those of you who have kids, particularly more than one, and it comes time to lay down the law or defying the rules, have you ever heard something that sounds sort of like, "It's not fair"? That's not fair. I don't like that. Well, we're very quick to identify when we think a situation isn't fair. After all, you know, we want fairness. We want fairness all the time. We demand justice. That's what we do as human beings. Have you ever asked yourself, have you ever said to yourself, it doesn't seem fair that because Adam and Eve sinned so many millennia ago that I should be in danger of hell? Have you ever said to yourself, it just doesn't seem fair that something Adam did so long ago should have ramifications toward me, that should cause me, if I don't come to faith in Christ, to spend an eternity in hell? Why do I have to go to hell? Because Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. But that's exactly what the situation is, and we're going to address that here today on our Bible study program as we deal with Romans chapter 5. Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church is with us here today, all decked out in his white business shirt there. And what kind of a tie is that? That looks like a...
It's a
disco tie, isn't
yeah,
it?
Yeah, yeah.
Memo to Mrs. Schmidtke.
Memo to
buy
Mrs.
a new
Schmidtke,
tie.
Buy a new tie. Actually, I get a lot of compliments about this tie.
Well, I'm just
teasing. Yeah,
yeah.
I thought people would like it.
I wouldn't wear it, but it's a nice tie.
Thank you. Hey, thank you.
Oh, I'm
thank
a troublemaker. You. I don't know why. What's the matter with me here? My sinful human nature is rising to the fore. How you been?
Hey, well, now pretty good. Thank you for all that filler since I was here late.
Well, I just did exactly what I had planned to do anyway.
Oh, well, that's
good.
That was
my opening, my prepared off the top of my head
off
opening.
Off the top of your head opening.
You know, I got to ask you something here before we start.
Sure.
Because I don't know how many people know this, but Pastor Schmidtke is sort of like the default manager of the local high school Lutheran basketball league, which for the first time, you know, I've officiated in this league over the years a little bit, and have seen, you know, it's a ministry, in my opinion. It's a chance for young high school guys who can't make their high school teams to play the game that they love and be in a competitive situation. And for the first time this year, my church had a team in that league, and I can't tell you what a blessing that was, how much fun those kids had. It's just a great thing. And I know that this is, you know, you don't desire to be Pete Rozelle or something
No,
but if you weren't sitting in that chair, I don't know that that league would exist.
Oh, it would exist. Yeah.
So, well, we
disorganize a little. And
it
that's
exists it. Largely on your contributions and a gift that you give to the young men in all these churches that are around the St. Louis area. So thank you. On behalf of my church, Trinity in Edwardsville, thank you. We appreciate
it. Glad you were part of it this year.
That you do that, yeah. So
young men are vital. It's a vital thing to ministry to young men today, because we're losing young men, especially.
Yeah.
Young ladies, too, but particularly young men.
Well, that season ended, I guess, a couple weekends ago, and it seemed by all accounts and the people I talked to be very successful. So
I think it was a successful season, and the league thing is really more of a group of teams that are together that are really equipping and enabling for ministry. In that, what I mean by that is that a church who's in it can make it what they want it to be. They can make it very evangelistic. Or they can make it, you know, a place of fellowship for people who are members. And a lot of churches have done some great work of helping guys stay with the church who know Christ, and then helping new guys who don't know Christ get to know him.
All right, well, kudos to Pastor Schmidtke and all the folks. There's a whole bunch of people.
Oh, that thing runs on itself. I don't really run it.
Yeah, well,
we've got great coaches.
Every organization
needs
a conscience, and I'm pretty sure, in spite of what you're going to say, that you are the conscience.
Are we talking about the law today?
Yeah.
The conscience?
Well, yeah.
Incidentally.
We're talking about the law and the gospel today, actually. You get to do both. We're in the last half of Chapter 5 of the Book of Romans. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. See, there was a lot better opening here than the one I had yesterday when I told Pastor Lukowski a joke and he didn't really laugh at it very much, so that wasn't very good. 505-7850.
Laugh track ready.
Yeah, that's right. 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us in our discussion here in Romans Chapter 5. Let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Father in heaven, give us strength and calm as we go to your word today, that we may focus and hear your spirit speak to us and understand the treasure of Christ Jesus and the treasure and depth of your love and the gift of the law which brings us to the gospel. For all those this day who are listening, who are in the midst of heartache or despair, grant hope today. For those who are listening, who are in the midst of conflict, let the seed of this word be the impetus that moves them toward restoring that broken relationship. We are able to forgive only because of your forgiveness that first is given to us. And so we go forward today, looking to your spirit to guide us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, Pastor Schmidtke, I was thinking about an analogy for the book of Romans, particularly the first eight chapters.
Mm-hmm.
That came to me yesterday. It is a roller coaster ride in my view. The first three chapters just have the feel of that long pull up the high first part of the ride, you know, where you're just kind of clanking along and working your way up to the and then you get to the top at the end of chapter three, and then you get that first drop, and boy, it's just up and down, and then to what is like an exhilarating finish with your hair plastered back when you come back to the barn there in chapter 8. And you know, it's hard to describe a roller coaster ride to somebody.
Yeah.
Because it has different parts and there are different things in it, and you just get to the end and you go, wow.
Right.
And somebody says, how was it? And you can't say, well, and nobody says, well, the first part was kind of slow and the middle part was kind of up and down and the last, nobody says that. They just go, oh, it was great or whatever. And that's just the way I feel.
Where I got sick.
Yeah. Yeah. When we're going to pick this up here in the middle of chapter 5, and I feel like we're picking it up in the middle of the roller coaster ride. Nobody gets in the middle of the roller coaster ride. I feel...
Well, it is a roller coaster ride, and I think it's seen as it's a roller coaster ride that we see and we understand because it's a real mirror of life and the way we go through life. And I think, you know, I mean, in this chapter, we're going to, you know, we have law and gospel, that distinction at its finest here in this chapter, as well as other places. I don't know. There's so many places where it's at its finest. I think what the application context is for us today and why the roller coaster ride is such a good picture is that the roller coaster ride, I think, for us is that we get close and then we get distant many times from that word of God. What I mean by that is God's love. The last assignment yesterday finished really kind of summarizing God's love in verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how you see God's love. And, you know, that'll hit you when you are in the midst of sin. And it's such a comforting word when you've confessed your sins to know that God doesn't hold it against you. But then as you go on living, at least I find in my life, you sort of float away from that because you forget how much you need it. It's sort of like, here's a good picture of it, I think. It's like being sick and the doctor gives you the medicine to take. And it's a 10-day prescription, let's say.
I know exactly where you're going.
And by the sixth day when
you feel better.
And
the doctor says,
yeah,
make sure you take all of the pills in this, doesn't it?
Yeah, yeah.
Make sure you take them all.
Yeah, yeah. And by the sixth day when you feel better, you say, ah. And it isn't until you have a relapse that you realize the value of that prescription again. And the gospel is that prescription. It's the pain of the law that helps us realize that. And I think in a bigger context, that's what's going to That's the thing that we're going to see here today. I think as we go into these, we're 9 through 21 verses, one thing that I'd like to throw out right at the beginning is this. In here, I think you've got a real section here that I would use, I would call a synonym, a collection of synonyms of salvation. Synonyms of salvation. Let me show you what I mean, and then let's go to the text.
Can we define what a synonym is?
Synonym is are words that mean the same thing. I mean, they may have small little nuances, but they basically mean the same thing. And here in this text, before we read it, I just want to kind of put our rabbit ears up to synonyms of salvation. For example, verse 9, justified by his blood. What does that mean? Well, because Jesus' blood paid for our sins, we've been declared right with God. Our sin is taken away. Verse 9, saved from the wrath of God. That's salvation again. The idea being when God comes back and he's going to lay out his wrath for sin, it won't come to us again because of Jesus Christ. Here's a third one, verse 10, if you have your Bible. Reconciled to God. Well, that's salvation again. Reconciled is in the idea, though, of a relationship that has been brought back together and made right. Sin got in the way between us and God. And from God's initiative, God doing it, God, through Jesus, moved it out of the way. And so we're saved. Verse 15, here's the fourth synonym. Free gift. God has this free gift to us of salvation in that it's totally from him. There was nothing that we did as sort of a prerequisite for him sending Jesus. He did it out of his love. He did it out of his love to send Jesus. So it's a free gift that Jesus does all this for us. That's salvation. Verse 15, grace of God. There's another synonym. Grace. Remember the old acronym for grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. Yeah. Grace of God, meaning, again, that sort of goes with free gift. He didn't give us what we deserved. We deserved to die because of our sins and to go to hell. He doesn't give us that. He gives us his forgiveness.
That's why people should never demand from God what they think that they've earned.
Right. Exactly. You haven't earned anything. He doesn't owe you anything.
I want what I demand what I have earned.
I
demand what
for
I
it.
Deserve. All right? Get ready.
Get ready. verse 16, and you've probably dealt with this term already, justification. Mm-hmm. Declared right by God on account of what Jesus has done, not on account of what we've done. That's another synonym for salvation. Verse 17, gift of righteousness. And the way I like to teach righteousness is just take the word on the front, right. Not because I'm right, I'm not, I'm wrong. But God makes me right because of Christ. And then the last one that kind of, I like to throw it in, verse 19, obedience of the one. That's salvation again, too. In other words, there's two highways to heaven. One is, I keep the law and obey it perfectly. Well, that's a dead end for us. The other is Christ Jesus, the obedience of one, big O, capital O. Jesus keeps the law for us perfectly and then does this substitution where he trades his perfect robes of righteousness, his rightness to us, and takes on our wrongness and pays for it at the cross.
You know, the question I asked at the top of the hour, people say, it's hard to see the justice or the rightness, the righteousness of me being held accountable for Adam's transgression.
Right.
And likewise, it doesn't necessarily follow, it would seem, that Christ's obedience should somehow be credited to me.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the way the world works anywhere.
That's the way of
faith. So it's a
hard
thing for us to get a hold of.
Yeah, that's God's way. That's the way of his law, and that's the way of his gospel. It makes it's not right in the judicial way that we would see it. Because in the judicial way, we have no hope. But in God's justice, we have hope on account of Christ through faith.
Somebody might say, in the judicial way, I got a pretty fine lawyer. I think I got a pretty good argument. Got a pretty good case, Pastor. I'm expecting to, when I close my eyes in death and open my briefcase in that heavenly justice hall, to open up my case and are going to argue a pretty good case before God. What do you mean I have no hope?
Well, you know, even in a courtroom, you can argue all you want. You can be a brilliant lawyer, but the lawyers don't make the decision. It's the guy sitting behind the desk up there. He makes the rules. He can tell you that you're out of order. He can tell you to sit down. He can even take you as the lawyer and throw you in jail for contempt.
Yeah.
And that's God. And so he's the one to whom we answer for our sins. But more than that, the great news in this text is he's the one who to us, through Jesus Christ, is gracious through faith. And that's what we want to deal with today in this scripture. I think the first section that we should go to is 9, 10, and 11.
All right, let's read that. Can we read that now? Yeah. Beginning at verse 9, we're actually going back a little bit into the text of yesterday. This is a bit of an overlap, but we need to do that because verse 12 starts with therefore.
Therefore.
Verse 9 says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
You know, in this text, and have you found this in Romans, that you're looking for hangers to grab onto? Because it's so thick at times.
Sure, especially, you know, when you're on that roller coaster,
mm-hmm.
and that baby is going up and down, and you feel like you're going to fly right out and die, man, are you hanging on. You're finding that bar in front of you or whatever, you know, you're holding on to your hat if you got that. Yes, you are hanging on.
There's a lot of ways to hang on in this section, and what I mean is because, you know, it's so thick. It's like a thick batter. I mean, it's very rich, but it's really thick. It really is, and that's why I threw the synonyms out to begin with. Another way you could hang on into this section is if you went down and you looked at the times that Paul says from verse 9 on, much more, where he's talking about there's something much more. He says it in verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 15 and 17. And what is he talking about much more? I'd like to put 9 in context from verse 8. In verse 8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay. God's love is seen in Jesus' death for us. Have you ever gotten to the point, honestly, where you said to yourself, you know, I know God loves me, but there's got to be more than that. I mean, it's not enough. It's not bringing me the comfort that I want. I mean, God loves me, sort of big deal. It's like, it's a wonderful song to say, Jesus loves me, this I know. But you get tired of that after a while, don't you?
Sure, we get tired of everything after a while.
Sure. And what I like about this scripture here is Paul's going to take us, I see 9, 10, 11 following out of verse 8. He wants to take us deeper in understanding what God's love means. In other words, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us. Now he says in verse 9, much more than. Much more what? Well, much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we heard that already, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. In other words, God's love means more than Jesus dying on the cross for you. The implications of it are, number one, your judgment day status is certain. Now that's pretty important today as we live in a time when war could break out any day. People wonder if the next attack will be in St. Louis, you know, of a terrorist attack, or is this the war that might begin and a lot of the world be wiped out through it, you know, if it goes on for a long time. I don't know. But I love this word to say much more. God's love is much more. Not only are my sins forgiven, but much more. My Judgment Day status is sure. I will be with him. I will not face his wrath.
I think there are a lot of Christians who are waiting for Judgment Day to see how it's going to come out. And they're kind of hoping against hope that it goes okay for them. And they do not have some kind of certainty, as you just described, as to how that will be. And if you could have certainty, I think they'd like to have it.
Yeah.
So how do you convince them that what you just said is actually true?
The promise of God. Because when Christ died on the cross, and then when he rose on Easter morning, he defeated death so that on Judgment Day, when God comes, on the basis of Christ, you and I are taken home to heaven with him. We don't face his punishment. Christ has already faced it for us at the cross. So the first much more of God's love is, my future status is certain. Here's the second one, verse 10. Listen to this. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled, we're going to talk about that in a moment, to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. First of all, reconciled. There's a much more there. What is much more of that? Isn't that the same as saying God loves me? Yeah, but let me spell it out for you. Much more of God loving me and the idea of reconciliation, being reconciled to him, is that reconciled is a relationship word. I'm right with God. God is not angry with me. Even after I failed him, even after I failed him yesterday, I failed him this morning, as I've come to him and confessed my sins, I know for certain, on account of Jesus, that I can be forgiven. And I am forgiven in Jesus' name. That's much more, you know, than saying just simply, God loves me. No, our relationship is reconciled. It's right. The mess of sin in between us, the failed promise in between us that I made to God, the word that I spoke in between us, between me and God, it's been taken away by Christ. Here's a third much more. He said much more in verse 9, in verse 10, much more, we shall be saved by his life. Pay attention to these words, his life.
That one caught my attention.
Yeah.
I expect to read death, saved by his death.
But he's alive. And what's he doing right now? Well, this follows up something you'll hit in Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus is interceding for us at the Father. And so right now, much more than just God loves me, much more I've got a Savior who is interceding on my behalf to the Father for all the best things in my life. And the last much more in here. Much more right now in verse 11. Not only this, but much more that I rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ. That takes us back to the beginning of chapter 5. I have peace in my life, even in the midst of a world that's a real hellhole right now.
Let's break right there. You're listening to the Bible Study. When we come back, we're going to talk to an internet listener in Michigan. You're listening to the Bible Study. Pastor John Schmidtke with us here today. Back in a moment.
The Bible Study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible Study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
AM 850 KFUO invites you to join us weekly for Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? 3 years ago, our nation was ending its involvement in the Vietnam War. At the time, I was attending seminary. Our student body was populated by all sorts of people. Some of them were vehemently opposed to the war. I can remember one chapel service when two of my fellow students walked out of the service when we sang the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. Do you remember this stanza? Like a mighty army moves the Church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body, we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. I'm sure Gordy and Jerome never heard this stanza because they were out of the building by the time we sang it. They were right in one sense. This hymn does picture the kingdom of God with militaristic language. But the Bible source for the hymn makes it quite clear that the fighting of the kingdom of God is done without guns, tanks, and bombers. Jesus once told his disciples, "So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." If only Gordy and Jerome could have heard that God's word cannot be silenced, and that's what the militaristic language is all about. We may just have found some agreement here. Maybe they've figured it out already in the past 30 years, after all. Lord, teach us today about the spiritual battle that is much more serious than what is happening on any battlefield. Teach us that your kingdom will come, and that it will last forever, unlike any other kingdom on the earth. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the King of that eternal kingdom. Amen.
The 20th annual Kappa Delta Shamrock event to benefit the local Southside Day Nursery and Prevent Child Abuse America will be March 22nd at Webster Hills United Methodist Church. It begins at 7 p.m. in the Christian Education Center, 698 West Lockwood at Berry Road in Webster Groves. The event is part of Kappa Delta's National Shamrock Event fundraising effort, in which collegiate and alumni members have raised more than $5 million since 1983. For more information, contact the Alumni Association of Kappa Delta Sorority.
Well, you're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. We're in Romans chapter 5 today, enjoying a conversation with Pastor John Schmidtke of Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis. And we have somebody standing by here on the telephone. I always get excited about this because, you know, for 70-some years, we broadcast here in our St. Louis area. And now we're on the Internet, and so we receive calls and emails from people from all over the country and really all over the world. So we're going to talk to Lillian, who is listening to us on the Internet up in Michigan. Hi, Lillian.
Hi.
How are you?
Oh, fine. I want to tell you that I really appreciate this program because we have a lot of Christian stations in the Grand Rapids, Michigan area, and they're multi-evangelical. Uh-huh. And I hear some confusing things, and one of them is this. There was a pastor on there that said, since our sins have been forgiven, you talked about this yesterday, I believe, and why then he says you don't need to ask forgiveness of sins. If they're already forgiven, you don't need to ask. And I would feel that you do, just on the blueprint of the Lord's Prayer. And I just wondered if you could address that, because if our sins are forgiven, why do we need on a daily basis to ask forgiveness of sin?
Most certainly we can address that. But I'm wondering if the preacher that you heard, certainly I would think that he would have made such an assertion in order to lead to a subsequent conclusion. Do you know what that conclusion was?
This was a while ago. It reminded me of hearing you speak yesterday. I heard this a while ago. Uh-huh. No, actually, he said several pastors he was with walked out because he wouldn't take this back. I remember him saying that.
And this was this preacher that you heard, this was on the radio, is that right?
Yes, they're more like evangelical Christian type station, yeah. Non-denominational,
sure.
If you will.
Okay.
And so you hear varying messages on these stations.
All right. Thanks for the call. We'll talk about it. You going to listen on the internet or are you on the telephone?
I'm on the internet.
All right. Let's free her up then so she can listen. You know, I'm just going to jump ahead here, John, and you know, if I'm wrong, just
sure,
go ahead and tell me. But the logical outcome here is that in order to receive from God, in order to receive the many blessings that he has planned for you and the abundant life and all the prosperity that is coming your way, you've got to get your sins forgiven. And then once that's done and over, then you're in a position to move forward and live the abundant life. I think that's typically what I hear.
Yeah.
Can you take that apart for us and explain to us where it's right and where it's not?
Well, I think what Lillian brought up is an important point in this sense. Why do we confess our sins? The reason we confess our sins is in confession we're acknowledging or we're agreeing with God's diagnosis of how we are. See, in my confession of sin, when I say that I'm a sinner and I have no hope, I'm seeing myself for the way that I really am. And that's the power of confession that brings me to the gospel. Because without confession, I miss who I really am, and I think I'm better than I am. Now, we've got to be careful of saying, and I don't know if this is what the guy was going toward. I'd like to be charitable in saying that maybe he was, in saying that, you know, God forgives our sins even though we don't confess every one of them. I think that's a good statement. Because think about it, have you confessed every sin that you've done? No, there was a Bible passage I learned in grade school in Psalms. I can't remember right off what the place is right now, but and I learned it in King James Version, the old green memory book. And that was, "Cleanse thou me of secret fault." In that, confession never becomes a, well, I confess 20 sins, and so Lord, send me 20 forgivenesses. Confession is that I'm confessing that I'm a sinful person, not of individual sins that I've done. I do those sins because of who I am.
Now
I'm not who I am because of what I do.
And that actually, preacher might say, oh, Pastor Schmidtke, you err in the sense that now the Scripture says that old things have passed away.
Right.
All things have become new. And God says to Peter, don't call unclean the things that I have that I have made clean.
Right.
So your sins were forgiven on the day that you accepted Jesus and confessed him as your Lord and received his forgiveness. That's over and done with. And when you confess again a week later, oh God, I have sinned, forgive me my sins, you're now calling unclean that which God has declared to be clean, and you are now hearkening back to that old man that God put away forever and made new.
But stay tuned to two more chapters from now, Romans 7.
Yeah?
Yeah, the good things that I want to do, I don't end up doing, and the evil that I try to avoid, that's what I end up doing. There's that old Adam in me, sin which captures me, and it's a struggle all my days of this life. And so the forgiveness of Jesus is something that I have to have totally. You know, going back to an early illustration that we talked about was disease and remedy or medicine. Sin is like a terminal disease. And the medicine of the gospel is that which is necessary every day. You can't live without it. A friend of mine, from still today, but especially from years past, had epilepsy. I never knew it until one night when we were sitting around talking. I saw him go up to in his kitchen, saw him go and take his medicine. I said, Terry, I didn't know you took medicine. I said, oh yeah, I have epilepsy. He said, I got to take this every day. That's how I stay right. You know, and that's the same way with the gospel. That's how I stay in the right state with God, is through faith in Jesus Christ on account of Christ's blood. Every day. Can't be one day without it.
The person who preaches that you should not ask for forgiveness of sins on a daily basis or even more frequently than that needs to go back and read Romans 1, 2, and 3.
Exactly. There's not a moment when I'm not sinful this side of heaven.
Because sin is not simply the transgression of a law, and we're going to read about
it. Yeah, and that's really where we're going to go next.
That's where we're going next. Sin is a condition, just like the man who has epilepsy. We're not going to judge him one way or the other about whether epilepsy makes him a good man or a bad man. He has epilepsy. It's just a fact.
Right.
And human beings have sin.
Right.
We have sin.
Yeah.
And we die with it in our last breath.
Yeah. And that's because sin is a condition of who we are, not an action of what we do. The action of what we do is a consequence of who we are, rather than saying what we do decides who we are.
The person who wakes up and says, I am a child of God, I am born again in Jesus, and today I pledge I will not sin.
Not going to happen.
Not going to happen.
You are going to sin.
Your feet aren't going to hit the floor before that happens.
That's right. That's right.
Let's take another call here and see if we get some more calls coming in. We got to read here, though. We've got to get to verse 12 here. We'll take one more call. Hi, Eloise. You're on the Bible study.
Yes, I'm still here.
Go right ahead.
Okay. I said a few minutes ago I had a two-point question. I have a time, I said, making the distinction between law and gospel, and how can you differentiate between the two? And I am a visitor here from Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi. And I'm
welcome to our town.
Thank you, and I'm glad that I've had this opportunity to ask this question because in Bible studies there's not enough time for me to digest this, which one is which. And I just wanted to be able, as I study in the Bible, I want to be able to point out which is law and which is gospel. Are there key words? Or just tell me. How can I know?
I'll make it the simplest way to go at it, Eloise, is to remember this way. The law is what God wants us to do.
Mm-hmm.
And what we fail to do,
and
as we fail to do it, it's called sin.
Okay.
The gospel is always what God does for us, and specifically in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
So whenever you go through the scripture, you ask yourself, well, is this something God is asking me to do? Then it's law. Is this something that God is telling me that He's already done for me?
Okay.
That's gospel.
Okay.
And in that same way, see, and I'm glad you brought this up because, see, the law never brings me comfort.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people say, well, you know, as a preacher myself, I can tell when people love it when I, you know, when there's a heavy law sermon because they say, oh, yeah, now I know what I need to do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and the fact is that what that law does is it does a few things. First of all, in the first place, it acts as a mirror. And it shows me how I really am.
Okay.
Because when I'm real about seeing God's law, I see that I fall short of what He wants me to be.
Okay.
And then comes the gospel that says that Christ is everything that I need in His death and His resurrection.
Well, can you point out one scripture that would point that out for me?
Oh, sure. Here's gospel, verse 8 of Romans 5, where we're at.
Okay.
God demonstrates His love toward us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's gospel, what God has done for us.
Okay.
Example of the law, Ten Commandments.
Okay.
That's an easy one. How about that?
That's good enough. And I also had one about salvation, too.
All right.
Okay. I understand grace, but salvation.
Well, salvation and grace are really synonyms.
Okay, synonym. Okay.
Yeah, in the sense that salvation is the fact that God has saved us from our sins and we're not going to go to hell and have what we deserve because of our sins. He doesn't cut off His relationship with us. And the idea of grace is that He does that freely because of His goodness, not because of anything in me.
Okay.
That's an amazing thing, isn't it?
Definitely.
He loves me just as I am, but He loves me too much to leave me like I am.
Mm-hmm.
And that's His grace.
Okay.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
I hope you enjoy your stay.
Thank you. I am.
Right.
Okay.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.
All right, let's read on here. We're down to about 15 minutes left, and we need to get through the end of this chapter, so I'm going to pick it up here. And we're in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come.
Okay, let's pause there just a minute. I'll try to be real succinct with this. Here, why is this statement important? Paul's giving us the magnitude of sin and death. Remember in the verses ahead, he was talking to us of how we are saved through faith, and we're celebrating our salvation. And now he comes back and saying, verse 12, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death, because of sin, death spread to all men. Now comes back to what we were talking about earlier, because then you heard in these passages all as well. He said in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. In other words, what he's saying was, when did the law come? Well, the law was written in man's heart, we can say that. But the law comes with Moses. What about between Adam and Moses? Was there sin in the world?
Free pass.
No. Was there sin in the world? Sure. Was there death in the world? Absolutely. People died. So we know that there was sin in there. Well, how is there sin there if there was no law? Because what he says is that the law is what awakens in us our understanding that we're sinners. When I look at the Ten Commandments, like Eloise brought up, I look at the Ten Commandments and I see that I haven't followed them, I haven't kept them, and I haven't kept them perfectly. It reminds me that I'm a sinner. Well, what about for those between Adam and Moses? What Paul's reminding us of, what is it really that reminds me that I'm a sinner? Is it my disobedience to the commands of God? No. What really is at the heart of me being a sinner is that I'm tied to a man named Adam. And sin is passed and passed and passed from parents to children. Remember what Jesus said? He said, flesh gives birth to flesh. A sinful mom and a sinful dad can only give birth to a sinful child. Adam was sinful, Eve was sinful, gave birth to sinful Cain, sinful Abel, sinful Seth. Seth and his wife give birth, sinful mom, sinful Seth, give birth to sinful child, his kid, sinful mom, sinful dad, sinful child, all the way down. And you say, well, that's like you said earlier, that's not fair. That's the way it is. But also the way it is that God has a plan of salvation. And that's what we're going to get as we go further.
Is death a punishment or a gift?
Can be both. Oh, that's such a pastor answer, isn't it?
Hold on to that thought here for just a second. We got to talk to Sandy. Hi, Sandy. You're on the Bible study. What's your comment or question?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'm really enjoying Pastor Schmidtke. He is doing an excellent job with focusing in on terms and concepts, so maybe he can help me from what he is discussing. The fall of Adam, the sin nature, is not imputed to us, rather inherited and intrinsic as compared to the imputed righteousness of Christ, which is truly not our own, but placed upon us. True? Is that clear?
I think that's,
thank
I think
you.
That's very clear.
Yeah,
thank
very clear.
You.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Okay, thanks for the call. In other words, we're not blank chalkboards to whom Satan imputes his evil.
Oh, no.
We arrive evil.
Right, we inherit evil. Yeah, that cute baby, when you see it the day after it's born, it's cute and all that, but it's born sinful.
Do we arrive with any righteousness at all?
We arrive with nothing
just
of our own. Yeah. We're enemies of God. It's like paint. You know, when you paint and it gets on your hands and you touch stuff, everything you touch is paint. That's sin.
Makes you cuss, too.
Yeah. There's no hope.
Yeah.
There's no hope. And that's why these words are so important. Paul's trying to paint us into a corner, as it were. There's nothing we can hold up to God.
Let me read this next paragraph.
Let's go on.
But the gift, this is verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
Here we have a huge comparison now. We set up the idea that death, because of sin, because of Adam, has come to all of us. And now he's got the great news that just as one man, Adam, through that one man, all inherited sin through one man, Jesus Christ, the grace of God is given. I want to just do a little comparison here. Free gift, that's what God gives us in Jesus Christ. Transgression, that's what Adam did and has been passed to us. And then we agree with in all the sin that we commit. Free gift, what God gives. Transgression, what Adam did. Grace of God, one man, Jesus, abounds to many. More superior, did you hear those words again? Much more than one transgression, many died. And I hope you circle in your Bible the words much more. Much more is Jesus' forgiveness for us than any sin. Even this sin, even this idea that we have been put in the corner, you know, sort of, you know, it's not fair. I've been born into sin. I inherited sin. But, says God, much more is my grace that I'm giving you forgiveness of your sins that you don't deserve either. But because I love you. And then he goes on. What are the effects of it? Transgressions ends up in condemnation. Much more, Jesus' death on the cross ends up in justification. And then this effect here that I think is a new one, I want to just sit on a minute. Transgression because of sin, death is in charge. But because of the work of Jesus Christ, life is in charge. That's another way of saying death reigns, life reigns. A question for us here sitting and everybody listening today. If you're living, does death reign or life reign?
Yes. That's what you guys always say.
Yes. Does death reign or life reign?
Life reigns because it is so much more.
Right. Now, is death out of the picture?
No.
No. It's more like death's a reminder.
I have two inheritances. I have an inheritance from Father Adam.
Mm-hmm.
From him I inherited sin and death.
Mm-hmm.
I have an inheritance from Father God.
Mm-hmm.
From him I inherited life, eternal life, and forgiveness. Which of those two inheritances has the primary position? The one which is so much more,
mm-hmm.
my inheritance from Father God. That's what I hear you say.
Yeah. And take it one step further. Which of those two positions is what I do? And which of those two positions is by faith?
Adam is what I do.
Yeah.
Jesus is by faith.
By what he's done. We're back to where Eloise took us earlier in Law and Gospel. And what's going to predominate in life? Well, I hate to say it, but for a lot of people, what I do predominates. But the gospel is what Christ has done predominates. I'm totally dependent on what he's done. I think this is what Jesus meant when he said, I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the fullest.
Much more.
Much more. And think about what much more means.
Cars. Houses,
no.
Money.
Much more means that I have peace in the midst of a hard job situation. Because I know God has me there to live forth and to share Christ with others in how I live.
Let me read the rest of this chapter here, because we're down to 2 minutes.
2 minute drill.
Beginning of verse 18, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased
much more.
All the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through Jesus, through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
I almost feel like it's Easter, don't you?
Almost. We're supposed to be in Lent.
I know we're in
Lent.
We're supposed to be in pain and agony. But, you know, even when we're living in the midst of Lent, we're living in the time of, you know, thinking about our sins. Even as you see your sins and you and I see how dastardly we are, we got to always remember much more.
That is what Lent is for. Verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. Take the period in Lent and look into the law and see how wretched you are. And then you will appreciate how much more is the coming celebration of Easter.
Much
more.
Oh,
boy, here we go, Pastor.
Well, I don't know if I could say anything more than that.
I think we're having too much fun here in Lent.
Yeah, how difficult is death, but how much more is life? How difficult is the pain of broken relationships, but how much more is the love of God in Jesus Christ? How frustrating it is to be alone in your life, but how much more the church, the people of God gathered around the Word of God and God's Savior, Jesus Christ. How frustrating and painful it is to live in days like this of uncertainty, but how much more is the certainty to know that my times are in God's hands, and much more He'll take me to heaven, and much more He loves me. How it is for us to think that, I don't know, is God on my side? How much more to be able to say, because He sent His Son, God is for us. Who can stand against us? You know, we've dissected this whole thing. We've seen
it. About 20 seconds.
Sin is serious, and sin is inevitable for us. We've inherited it. But much more is the grace and mercy of God in Jesus, who has brought us life. Not so much more.
Thank you, Pastor John Schmidtke. Appreciate your coming and sharing with us here today. Romans 5 and into chapter 6 next time here on the Bible Study with Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey. Thanks for listening.
Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.